All right, good morning. Let's open our Bibles back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to continue in chapter 11 from where we left off. And we were down into verse 31 and 32. And today I want to talk about some of the issues with chastisement and how the Lord chastises His people today. And we've made it down through this passage, and we've picked up some concepts of how what the bread and the blood are, and how we spiritually partake of the body of Christ through the Scriptures, and how that He would have us to eat and drink of His body. And then when we are saved, we are placed into this body, and He also calls it bread. And that we have a responsibility to one another in this bread. And that we get down to verse 29, and we see, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And we've spent a lot of time talking about the issues of judging and how you're to examine yourself. And as you come across passages in the Scripture, you're to bring yourself in line with what God is doing. And if you do that correctly, and if you judge yourself, then you won't have to worry about coming underneath the judgment of other believers. In verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And we've talked about this issue of how when we are judged, and how believers have a responsibility to judge other believers when certain sins are recognized. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to be investigating the lives of one another, but it's when these sins become apparent and they become out in the open, then there's a duty to deal with that saint, and God gives us some of the parameters of what those sins are and how to deal with that. But I wanted to take today and talk about chastisement. For it says in verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And if there's one subject that's pretty causes a lot of confusion for a lot of saints out there, it's chastisement. And how does God chastise people? A lot of people think that God's in the business of watching you, and whenever you commit a sin, He's keeping a tally on a board somewhere in heaven, and that when you get enough sins, He might do something to you to cause you to bring you back from that sin. And they think He's involved in ways of maybe He's going to give you a flat tire, maybe He's going to cause you to lose your job, maybe He's going to cause you to lose your house, maybe He's going to give you, you're on a vacation, but He's going to make the vacation go really bad, or, He's going to bring sickness into your life. And they view those things as that's how God's chastising today. And I want to talk about that and discuss those issues and see if that's really it, because right here He tells us how He is chastising. And it's through the judgment of believers against other believers. And but if you look back in Israel's time, God did chastise in a physical way. What's that? In Leviticus, was it 26? I forgot to write. I hope it's Leviticus 26. Where He, underneath the law, there was the if-then principle. If you do good, then blessings will happen. But if you do bad, it's Leviticus 26, verse 3. We'll start in Leviticus 3. 26, verse 3. Underneath the law, there was the law worked this way: if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, verse 4, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your thrashing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none of shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And you see how if they were good, and if they followed the law, good things would happen to them. Blessings would happen. So if you were a Jew living underneath that prophetic time period, you could look around to your circumstances and see if you were pleasing God or not. If there was rain and you were harvesting and your food was, your storehouses were full, and if the Philistines wanted to try and steal something from you, you would be able to go out and chase them all the way back to the Mediterranean Sea if you had to. If those things were happening, you knew God was blessing you. God puts it down. He says, if you see these things, then you know you're in good standing and you're keeping the law appropriately. But then you get down to verse 14 of Leviticus 26. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if you're so abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat of it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies, that they hate you. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And so you see, and he's going to go down through the rest of Leviticus 26 and keep giving more and more curses. And so if you were a Jew living underneath the law, you would be able to look at your circumstances, and if the heavens were not raining and you were sowing your seeds and nothing was coming up, and if the Philistines came to steal your money and you couldn't beat them back, you would know that you were being chastised by God. God does not leave chastisement up to I don't know if this is what he's doing. He tells you explicitly what he's doing, and he did it with the Jews here, and he tells them, hey, you can look, and if you're hungry and you're poor and you're a slave, you know what? You're being chastised by God as a nation, is what you would be able to take from that. But if you were reigning as kings, and your storehouses were full of food, and you were master, and if you were the guy with the nation with the most money, then you would know you were being blessed by God. And so God didn't leave it up to people to just wonder where they were in relationship to Him. He told them explicitly. And so Israel knew underneath the law, they knew they could look at their circumstances and say, whoa, here's where I am according to the law. They didn't have to guess at that. God laid it all out. You knew exactly where you were with God. And we have, but now is this applicable to our age in the dispensation of grace? And we have Christians thinking today, well, if it's not raining today, maybe God's withholding rain. Or if it's not, if the crops aren't growing, there were droughts in Georgia for the last few years. And last year, the governor of Georgia got on TV and he held a prayer ceremony confessing the sins of the Georgians and hoping that God sends rain. And see, that goes back to this. That goes back to living underneath the law. They're looking at their circumstances, thinking God's withholding rain. Well, I'll tell you, if God's withholding rain, it's not going to be on Georgia first. Other states like maybe California might go dry first, if you want to compare sins to sins. But when you get Christians, they get all confused. And they think that they're still underneath the law, and that they are to look at their circumstances, and through their circumstances, they can tell if God's pleased with them or not. So let's go through some verses in Paul's writings and see if we're to look at our circumstances. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're just gonna read through some of these verses, and when we're done with them, it's gonna give you a different insight as to how Paul looked at his circumstances. Did I 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Did I say that? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And we're gonna go through a bunch of these. For which cause we faint not? But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You see in verse 16 there, our outward man perishes. You can take from that, your outward man's going to get sick. Paul knows that your outward man's eventually going to die. But Paul's interested where? In the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction. There's affliction that comes on to, that came into Paul's life, that's going to come into your life. Drop down to verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's just go 8. Yeah, verse 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. You see that in verse 8 and 9? Paul says we're troubled,
We're distressed. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're cast down. See, Paul can look at his circumstances. Paul starts to look at his circumstances and he starts to view them for what they are, but he's not blaming the Lord for these things as a form of chastisement. These things are coming upon him because he's in the Lord. Turn over to chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastness, in fastings. You see, Paul says, you know, these things are coming into his life. And in these things, he's continuing the ministry. In imprisonments, in labors, in stripes, in distresses, in afflictions. Paul looks at his life and he's seeing all these terrible things come upon him, and yet he's still doing the work of the ministry. Turn over to chapter 11, verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths all. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the city, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? You see these things that Paul goes through? If you were to take these things that Paul goes through and go back to the law, you know what you could deduce? You would deduce that Paul was being cursed by God. If you were to bring the law and put Paul underneath the law, you can deduce that Paul is being cursed. He's hungry. He's being chased. He has no certain dwelling place. He's in peril. Those are the things that the law says will happen to you if God's chastising you. But we know that these things weren't happening to Paul because he was being chastised by God. These things were happening to Paul because he was living godly. And so Paul could not look at her circumstances and compare them with the circumstances that the law describes, because if he would have, he would have realized that he was out of the will of God. But as we know, he wasn't. You see that in verse 24? Of the Jews, he was beaten and whipped. 25, thrice beaten with rods, stoned. He's been in the deep. Verse 26, he was in peril. You read the rest of Leviticus 26, and we didn't read the rest of that chapter. Those Jews are in peril. They're running for their lives by the end of the chapter, Leviticus 26. And that's because of the cursing and the chastisement God would bring upon the nation. But here, in the dispensation of grace, these things are happening, but Paul doesn't look at them and say, oh, I have to change my life because God must be upset with me. Paul looks at these things and says, these things are happening to me because I am godly. So Paul's not looking at his circumstances to determine if he's in the will of God or not. Drop down to chapter 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Where did I get that from? Thinking of like food buffet, I guess. I don't know. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, I take pleasure in these things. If you were a Jew, and you were underneath the law, and you were in peril and distress and afflicted, your job would be to go to God and repent. So those things would be removed from you. Because a Jew underneath the law would be able to look at his life and see the the misery around them and say, oh, the cursing of God is upon me. And then they would go to the law, and the law tells them what to do and how to repent and how to get back in the good graces of God. And that's what a Jew was to do. But underneath the dispensation of grace, Paul looks at these things and he says, I glory in them. I glory in my infirmities and in my persecutions and in my distresses. You read in Daniel, when Daniel realized that he read, he tells you in Daniel, he's reading Jeremiah and he realizes that they're underneath the curses of God. And when the time comes, Daniel petitions God to have the curses removed. But here, Paul, he petitions God to have these infirmities removed, and he realizes, and God tells him, no, you're going to live with them. Because my grace is working through the inner man of you, Paul. And now Paul says he takes pleasures in infirmities. When he sees these things come upon his life, he doesn't get down and cry in his car or go to his room and close the door and says, oh, God must be mad at me. No. He says he takes pleasures in these things. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. And it is nothing, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but unto you of salvation, and that of God. We're going to be terrified. There's adversaries that are going to be terrifying you. Verse 29. But unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And having the same conflict which He saw in me and now here to be in me. There's going to be conflict and suffering in your life. Not because God's chastising you, but because what? You believe. That's completely different than what the law set up. If you were underneath the law, and we read it there in Leviticus 26, and you needed to follow the commandments, and if you did, you would be blessed. Not caused suffering. But in Paul's day, and in our time, Paul writes, we are to suffer. You cannot look at your circumstances today to see if God is pleased with you or not. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost. Drop down to chapter 3, verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunder. We are appointed unto what? Afflictions. Verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter tempted you and our labor be in vain. You see, verse 4. When we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulations. The tribulations and the problems that arise in your life are not being caused by God for your sin. Because these things, tribulations that come into your life, we're going to see where they come from. They come from a number of different areas. But you do not look at them like you did underneath the law. Because underneath the law, the Jew could look at his circumstances. They could see how their nation was doing. And if they were on top or on the bottom, they could tell exactly where they were with God. But Paul says, we don't look at our circumstances anymore. You cannot. Because if you do, you're going to see distresses and trouble and adversaries and enemies. And he says, we are to glory in all those. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. See, if God was blessing you, if by being a godly saint, you think He'd take the persecutions and tribulations away. But He's not doing that today. Verse 5, these persecutions and tribulations, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. We suffer today. Drop down to, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, what? Suffer persecution. That's the exact opposite of what the law said. Underneath the law, it would say, all that live godly according to law shall be blessed. And we read that in Leviticus 26. And we could read that in hundreds of different passages in the Old Testament. You live godly, underneath the law, you'll be blessed. But Paul says, you live godly today, what's going to happen? Persecution. Persecution. So, if you're looking at your life trying to decide if God's chastising you or not, and you're trying to see, well, you know, I got a bigger car than my neighbor, I got, you know, I just was elected to the board over there, and you must be doing pretty good. No, you can't look at those things today. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. You see, men today, they still think they're underneath the law. And wrong Bible teachers and churches do this in 1 Timothy 6, 5. Verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of word, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. We have people today running around claiming they have huge churches, they have huge amounts of money coming into their banks, and they attribute that to what? To godliness. And Paul says, no. Because you do not look at your circumstances to determine if God is chastising you or not, to determine if you're in His will or not. He says, actually, from such withdraw thyself. See, if you got men teaching and preaching that you need to look at your circumstances to determine if you just got that promotion at work, well, then God must be blessing you. If you got a check in the mail for a rebate for $1,000 that you didn't know was coming, well, God must be blessing you. That's supposing that gain is God. That's wrong. We've just read a bunch of verses where Paul tells us that we are good. If you live godly, you will what? Suffer persecution. And then if you're looking at your life as if gain is godliness, you're wrong. You're just wrong. It's just not how he's doing it today. Turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And this gets down to the crux of the matter when he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by what? By faith, not by sight. The Jew walked by sight. The Jew can look at his circumstances and determine right where he was in line of God's blessings or God's cursing. But today, Paul tells us, as a believer, you do not walk by sight. We do not walk by looking at our circumstances to determine if we are in God's will or not. We walk by faith. See, I tell you, if Paul looked at his circumstances, Paul may have realized that, hey, I must be doing something wrong. I'm being beaten up more than anybody else. I've been stoned more than anybody else. I've been kicked out. I can't go there. They don't like me anymore. They're trying to kill me over there. Paul might have just said, God must really be mad at me. But he doesn't. Paul prays to God, and God gives us and him the revelation that, hey, these things are not to be looked at to determine if you're in my will or not. Those things are going to come upon you because you are godly. And you walk by faith now. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So now you look to the Word of God to determine where you are with Him. Not to your physical standing. Go back up to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. And we'll start in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We will have affliction. But verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That was unheard of underneath the law. The law always pointed you to the earthly. The law never pointed you to the heavenly. The Jew always looked at his circumstances. He always looked at the battle. He always looked at the Philistines he had to kill, or if he was being chased. He always looked to his house and his storehouses and his food. And you got that passage that a lot of pastors like to use in Micah, where if you're robbing God, He's not going to fill your storehouses. But if you give liberally unto God, He's going to pour blessings down, and your storehouses are going to be full and packed, and you won't be able to contain it all. That's how the Jew lived. That's not for us. Paul writes, we don't look at the things that are seen. If you're sick, you don't look at that as being cursed by God. And if you're healthy, you don't look at that as being, oh, God must like me. He's keeping cancer away from me. But He must be unhappy with that person because, you know, they're really sick. Or, you know, they're really poor over there, and I just hit the lottery. And God must have, you know, caused that lottery balls to fall on those lines so I could win the $100 million prize. No, but that's how most Christians think their life, their relationship with God is. They view it in an external way. They think if something good happens, well, then God must be happy. But then if something bad happens, well, then God must be sad. That's a terrible way to live your life, because you know what? That's not how God's working today. So you're attributing things to God that should not be attributable to Him. If God's not causing sickness, and yet you get sick, and you blame God for that, or you think He's bringing it to your, you're wrong. If God's not causing you to get wealthy, and yet you attribute your great business dealings to God, you're wrong. Because then when your business dealings go south, you're going to attribute that, well, God must be trying to teach me something. And you're never going to get it, because you know what? God's not trying to teach you something through that. And you're going to go through your whole life messed up and confused and just, you know, like a blind man stumbling around trying to feel God out when He's like, I'm not working there today. You're not to look at the outward appearance. I'm working in the inner man. I'm working in the things that are not seen, which is inside here. So we just read a bunch of verses where if you're saved, you're going to a tribulation and affliction and persecution and despair and perils are going to come your way. And Paul said, but don't look at those things to determine if you're in God's will or not. Because if you do, you're going to get swept aside by those things, and you're going to become confused, and you're going to be gone. Don't do that. Look at this. We walk by faith and not by sight. So that's what we've done. We've looked at how Israel was chastised and how that cannot hold true today. God cannot be chastising you in a physical way just because of the verses we've read. He can't. So how is God chastising you? Turn over back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because He does chastise. So if He's not doing it in a physical way, and if He's not doing it in the way He did with Israel, how is He doing it? Well, in chapter 11, verse 32, we see one mechanism that He has. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Well, we've talked a lot about how this judgment happens. When other believers judge, that's how God chastens. If you're in sin, like let's take this guy in 1 Corinthians there, that fornicator, he gets probably talked more about than almost any other saint, even in other churches around, because he's just a popular guy that everybody points to. You're going to meet him one day too. And it's sort of like, you know, at least his first, you know, we all know who Rahab is. Rahab the what? The harlot. Well, this guy The Lord had mercy on him. He didn't put his first name in there. But he's just called the Corinthian fornicator. And, you know, we're going to play that game in heaven. We're going to have our, you know, who am I? And somebody's going to have, you know, you're going to have to figure out who he is out of the billions of people. Anyway, it doesn't matter. What was I trying to say? That guy. Yes. Oh, chastisement. Lost my thought there for a second. That was weird. Chastisement. God... How does God chastise believers today? He chastises us through other believers. So if you're fornicating like this guy, God didn't have to make this guy sick. He didn't cause him to lose his job. He didn't cause him to get a flat tire on his chariot. He didn't cause his horse to get sick on his way to church. No, God wants other believers to come in and chastise him. And we've gone through some of the mechanisms that believers are to do. You go up to him, you instruct him, you try and make him aware of his sin. And then when he's aware of it, you lead him along and you say, you need to stop that because it's harming yourself and the body. And if he chooses not to stop, you're to cut him off and separate him out and say, you know what, it's been nice knowing you, but if you're going to continue in this, you can go do it over there on the other end of the road. But you're not going to be allowed in here to corrupt the rest of us. That's how God chastises today. So one method of chastisement is through other believers. That's one way God chastises today. Because we've already seen God didn't write 1 Corinthians about this fornicating saint and say, okay, now everybody look at the curse I'm going to bring upon him. Look, I'm going to make him lose his job. Then I'm going to make him start to lose his hair. And then I'm going to make him start to cough and give him tuberculosis. And then if that doesn't work, I'm going to, you know, have some burglars come in and rob him of everything in his house. Like the law would have said would have happened. No, Paul says, you guys do it. Kick him out. He threw other believers through cutting them out. That's the way God chastises today, is by cutting these people off. And you know what? Let them go. Let them go do their stuff over there. You don't need them right now because they're in a bad state and they're just going to infect you. So in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. You know what? It's when you judge other saints and you cut them off, you know what you're doing? You're standing in the Lord's stead and you're doing the Lord's work. You're chastened of the Lord. The Lord works through who? Through His body. And we've discussed how the body, the Lord's body is His bread, and you make up that bread. And when you work as a unit, as one bread, and you cut believers out, you're chastising for the Lord. And when you don't do that, you're doing the Lord a disservice. If you have this idea that you're going to have this open-arm policy and unity at all costs, and you will not chastise other believers, you're doing something that's against what God wants you to do. So one way of chastisement today is through other believers. It's through judging. That's why this issue, and I've spent a couple weeks on this, is so important. And cutting that, you're doing the Lord's work. So that's one way God chastises believers today, is by having other believers judge and cut them off and put them out. And there's another way God chastises believers. Go to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to run. I got four or five things here. And we're going to get them all in today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know how God chastens today? Through His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and correction. It's the Word of God that comes into your life that's designed to cause change in you and to correct your behavior. Under the Jew, underneath the law, what tried to correct his behavior was lack of rain, Some Philistines coming in and stealing your wife and children? Those were designed to cause correction. But underneath the dispensation of grace, and as the Word of God has been fulfilled, Paul writes that Scripture now is here for reproof and correction. Now that the Holy Scriptures have been completed, God says He's spoken everything He needs to say. We can go to the Scriptures, and it's the job of the Scriptures to what? To correct us. To reproof us. And that all goes back to that thing I talked a lot about in examining yourself. Remember when we talked about examining yourself and you bring what your thoughts and your ideas to the Scriptures, and if your thoughts and your ideas are contrary to the Scriptures, who should reign? The Scriptures. And God corrects you through the Scriptures. And if you're not going to be obedient to the Scriptures, if you're not going to be obedient to the Word of God, what else are you going to be obedient to? Nothing. Did lack of rain, and did the Philistines killing the Jews, and did them losing all their houses and their money, did that correct the Jewish nation? No. They continued in their sin. The most powerful force that's out there is His Word. And if His Word doesn't correct your thinking, nothing else He brings into your life will. It's His Word. And all Scripture is given by inspiration. And it's profitable, not only just to learn for doctrine, but for reproof and correction. Two of them. Reproof and correction. We need a lot of that, because we have a lot of bad thoughts in our head. And so He says, Scripture, His Word is given. So we got two ways God chastises believers today. He chastises us, one, through other believers, and two, through His Word. And then there's another method that He chastises us today, too. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And some of these start to interrelate a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, talking about that saint in Corinth who was fornicating, Paul writes that to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know who God uses to chastise His believers today? Satan. You might say, whoa, that's a little unusual. How is Satan used by God to chastise believers? But Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when you cut that one off, when you, as a group of believers, judge him, you are to deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's how God chastises also. If you're judged by believers and you're found wanting and you want to continue in your sin and you don't have sorrow for it and turn and correct that in your life, God says, give them over to Satan. And let Satan have his way with them. If he wants to play in the satanic games, go let him play. Because you know what Satan does in the end? Satan's not this loving, kind, caring creature who just wants to put his arms all around humanity and be their loving, all-powerful God. Satan's an evil, prideful character who's only interested in himself. And he'll use people to propel himself. But in that, he'll suck the life out of you and he'll just use you. And then when he's done with you, he'll spit you out. He's not there to build you up and make your life wonderful. He's a destroyer. And so God says in verse 5, He'll use Satan and put this fornicating out there and let him deal with Satan, because God knows what Satan does with people. He destroys everything and he'll destroy his flesh. Look at that. Verse 5, for the destruction of the flesh. That's what Satan does. He ruins everything. So God says, if he doesn't want to be with me, that's fine. I don't need to do anything, because there's somebody out there that will do it for me. It's Satan. Kick him out. Let him go in Satan's realm. Now, the man's still saved and he's still going to go to heaven. We're talking about our experience in this life. You can't lose your salvation. But we're talking about how we interact with one another in the bread and in the body of Christ, and how God chastises today. And God doesn't have to bring sickness into your life. He's got some mechanisms that are maybe more powerful. How do you like to be that Corinthian saint, and you show up at church and they say you can't come in, and then they say, you know what? We're turning you over to Satan. Can you imagine telling that to a brother who's trying to get into your assembly, who you've already made a judgment and said you can't come in, and you say, you can't come in because of this, we've tried talking to you about it, you don't want to change, you want to continue in these sins, so you know what? We're going to turn you over, we're going to chastise you, you can go be with Satan. That's exactly what Paul says, though. When's the last time you heard somebody say, I turn you over to the devil? Never. I mean, I've never heard of it. I mean, I've done it a few times. Everybody thinks I'm crazy. But that's what Paul does. Turns them over to the devil. Turn over to 1 Timothy 1:20. 1 Timothy 1:20. Verse 19. We'll start in verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So there's been some believers that had faith, but in their Christian walk, they've made shipwreck. They've destroyed everything that they used to believe. And Paul says in verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto who? Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. How is God chastising Alexander and Hymenaeus? You know, if I get the first time, if I say it right, I shouldn't try to say it again because my brain just loses it and I just got lucky the first time. But you see, he says, I've turned them over to who? Satan. That's, you know, you might want to go back underneath the law. Because underneath the law, the worst thing that could happen to you was you lose your money, it doesn't rain, the Philistines come after you. But nowhere does it say Satan's, you're turned over to Satan. But in the dispensation of grace, he can be. Go play with him then. So the third way God chastises believers is through the use of Satan. And we can... I thought about doing this, but this would take way too long. When Israel was chastised, God used other nations to chastise them. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar. And even though, you know, God uses the forces of evil for His own purposes. And just like Satan, do you think Satan's sitting there and he's saying, oh, I'm so glad I can be used by God to chastise His believers? No, he's not. But yet, in his own wicked being, he's fulfilling a purpose for God. And God is able to even use him to help you. Okay? Now that's, you think about that for a minute. That takes some time to, just let sink into your head. How that works. But okay, so that's three ways God uses, God can chastises believers. There's another way in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The law of nature. Law of nature. What you sow is what you reap. If you're going to become if you're going to drink and you're going to drive, you might get in a car accident and hurt yourself, damage your property, or hurt someone else. That's just the law of nature. If you're drinking and you get in an accident and you bang up your car and you break your leg, you it would be wrong of you to go and say, oh, God must be teaching me a lesson. No. God says if you drink and drive, you may hurt yourself. That's the law of nature. God says, I don't care. I'm not a respecter of people. I've set these things in motion. Now, if you play with drugs and you're going to shoot needles into your arms and fill yourself up with that stuff? Well, if you get hepatitis or HIV or whatever else, that's not me giving it to you. That's called the law of nature. If you're going to play Russian roulette, you might one day pull the trigger and the bullet's in the chamber. God doesn't have to cause that. There's natural causes for things. So God chastises believers. He says, if you're going to do things, I'm not going to interfere. But I just want you to know that bad things may happen to you. That fornicating saint, if he's fornicating with however many different women, he could have children from 8, 9, 10, however many women. Maybe it wasn't him, maybe somebody else. God's not bringing those curses onto him of messed up life. No, those are just the natural things that can happen. So, God chastises believers today by us judging. He chastises through His Word. He chastises us by turning us over into sin. He chastises us by the law of nature. And included in the law of nature could be the world. The world's a very terrible place. God calls it in Galatians chapter 1, I think in 6, it's a present evil world. And so if you want to go live in the world, if you want to go live with Satan and what's happening and the sinful nature of man, that's fine. But God knows there's no joy there. And He says, oh, you might have pleasure of sin for a season, but then there's the judgment. And then there's sorrow and pain. So that's another way He chastises believers. It's through the world and this law of nature. And lastly, 5, He chastises believers in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read in verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If you want to be rich and that becomes your life goal, and you're going to put God's Word aside and you're just going to go after the almighty dollar, God says there's some snares and some destruction that may come your way. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. God chastises you by allowing you to do what you want and piercing yourself. By allowing you to chastise yourself. See that in verse 10? They have erred from the faith. These are Christians. And what happens to them? God doesn't have to do anything. Because He knows human nature. He knows they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Worry. Fretting. Oh no! How can I sleep? I can't do this. Can't do that. You do it to yourself. God doesn't have to give you a flat tire. In fact, I wish God would give me a flat tire instead of all this. This is a pretty powerful chastisement doctrine that God had working today. He's got His Word, which is really should be number one on our list. It's His Word that's first and primary. His Word is there to correct you. Second, if you're not going to be corrected by His Word, He's got other believers that are around you to help correct you. And if you don't listen to the Word and you close your ears to other believers and the believers put you out, then God says, okay, well, I got more. I got Satan out there. I got Satan who will destroy you. And if Satan was even removed, I got the law of nature. I got the world. You go out and do certain activities, well then, certain bad things may happen to you. I don't even have to bring it upon you because you know what? It's already out there in the world. And if that doesn't work, you got your own self. If you pierce yourself and you think you're having fun, but you know what you're doing? You're just killing yourself. So the way God chastises today is through this. You do not look at your physical circumstances like we started off with. Like Paul, he couldn't look. He says all that will live godly will suffer persecution. So you can't look. You don't look at the outward, you look at the inward. So if you want to know if God's chastening you, well, if you've just been told you can't show up at your assembly because of some criteria of sin that you know you meet, or if you're out there and you wake up in a drunken state and you're disheveled and you know, on the bottom of some gutter somewhere, and it's your own fault, that's your fault. If you want to play with the devil and get chewed up and you wake up and everything's destroyed around you, don't blame God, blame yourself. Because you did it to yourself. And the whole purpose of chastisement is to get believers back. The whole purpose is found in Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to discuss this next week. Verse 17. We'll start in verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 17. And verse 16. For this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these, and he goes through the works of the flesh. And then verse 22, he goes through the fruit of the Spirit. And as you're in your life, there are Christians who are going to walk in the flesh. There are Christians who are going to come underneath this chastisement because they're in the flesh. And the purpose of this chastisement is found in chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a man's been living in the flesh, hopefully this chastisement has helped him realize that, and so verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1 can be implemented. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. That's the purpose of chastisement. It's so you can be restored back into the bread where you belong. That's the whole purpose of this. And you do all that. And that's God's will. And so, chastisement today. We do not look at our circumstances to see if God is manipulating things. You look to His Word and you examine yourself and you bring yourself in line with it. And if you choose not to, you might come underneath the judgment of other believers. And if you meet certain criteria and those believers have to kick you out and have to cut you off, they will. That is the mechanism that God says takes place. And then when you're kicked out, God says, okay, now that you're not in the group of saints fellowshipping with them anymore, now you're going to go participate and play with Satan. And God knows that when you play with fire, you get burned. And He hopes that as you play in Satan's world, and as those laws of natural consequences start to take a place, you start to feel the pressure and the burden of life and living that sin. And he hopes that it brings you to a point of breaking you. So you turn to God, is what he's trying to do. So that way, when you're broken and destroyed and underneath the weight of Satan, you'll raise your head and you'll look to God and you'll come back without strength, is what He really wants you to be. Because when we are weak, then we are strong. Where? In Christ. And it's the believer's job then. The same believers that cut Him off and gave Him over unto the world and gave Him over unto sin, it's those believers' job to put their arms around Him and take Him back in and restore. So the purpose of chastisement is to take the offending saint and get him to realize his fault. So that way he stands a chance of being restored back into a full standing like everybody else. So what a wonderful thing it is. So we don't have to walk around life wondering, oh, is God happy with me today? Is He not? Where am I? Am I getting the flu because I did something wrong at work? You know, I took some pencils the other day and I probably shouldn't have. And so, you know, maybe God caused that person to come in and sneeze on me, so now I got the flu and I'm throwing up. You know, I don't know. But there are believers who think that. And I feel sorry for them because I know God didn't do that to them. The reason they got the flu is because 10 million other people have the flu and it's flu season. It's not because God's unhappy with you. This is how God does it. This is a very strong, powerful chastisement tool. Okay, we'll finish up this a little bit later. I want to talk next week a little bit about this. Brings you to the point of breaking and sort of what happens there and the restoration of it. And then we'll finish up our discussion on the Lord's table here in the next couple of weeks, probably be done. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity it brings. Your word is to remove confusion and remove the doubt and remove the misunderstanding and replace it with a proper understanding of what you are doing. And you give us the writing in the scriptures here of Paul and how he looks to his persecutions and he doesn't look to them and to his circumstances as if he's in your will or out of your will. And you give us clear understanding and knowledge of what chastisement is and how it is for our benefit. And it's to bring us back and to save us from ourselves. Because we know, and as you know, only true joy and hope is found through the Holy Spirit and through you. In your name, amen.